Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody. So we are going through this Old Testament Hebrew scripture called the Book of Isaiah. And, you know, it's written thousands of years ago. And last week, we talked about how it's really essential to know this promised blessing that we're promised. I talked about this promised blessing, and we talked about that the more we understand the history to that blessing that we receive today, which is looking back to what Christ has done, I suggest the sweeter that gift becomes. And so we talked about some key points that kind of lead up to this promise that Isaiah is going to be looking forward to. So here's the catch that we have to try to get in our heads, which is Isaiah and the other people we're going to be talking about today are looking forward to this promise. We look back to it. Okay, so that's a big difference. So as we read through Isaiah, just recognize Jesus hasn't come on the scene yet. So for them, it's this anticipation of this salvation that will come. Actually, Becca referred to it that the salvation comes after the judgment. And you're going to see that many countries in and around Israel are being judged with salvation on the other end of that. And so here's another thing that I want to share with you. That is, the book of Isaiah, like a majority of the New Testament authors, they had large sections of Isaiah memorized. Like this book that we just rarely go to, if you're like me, that was what they had in their thinking. And it's actually evident because if you look at a lot of the New Testament writings, they're constantly referring back to this book. It was part of who they were. And they were trying to recognize that history and try to wrap their head around with how Jesus was changing that history. So there's another reason why it's important and significant to really become more and more familiar with this book that we're talking about. Now, we're doing an overview of it, so I'm covering 10, 11 chapters today, so we can't get into the details of it, but I think you'll see, you know, this happening. Let me do something else. So here's a kind of an unusual way. So I told you about this storyline last week, and you probably don't remember it, which is fine, but I'm going to point out something to you. Go to page, it's actually not even numbered, it's like 807, I think it is. We're going to go to Matthew 1, beginning of the New Testament. So if you're using your pew Bible, the reason I'm having you use your pew Bible, it's a little easier to see the point I'm going to make. So if you go to Matthew 1, you'll be like, really? We're going to look at a genealogy? Like, the storyline is there? And so here's what I want you to do, though. If you notice, there's paragraphs. Who's the first paragraph start off with? Verse 2. It says Abraham. Okay, that should come to your mind a little bit. Last week we talked about what was the significance of Abraham in this storyline. The storyline, again, is this idea that man had decided to live independent of God. Man, when I say man, I'm talking about humans. And that's what we call sin, and that broke that relationship with God. And we all know that our relationship is broken with God. Like, that doesn't take a genius to figure that out. It's broken because of that choice that man made. And then what we see is that God was not going to give up on humans. Instead, he continually pursues after them. And what he says to Abraham is, he says, I'm going to make you a promise that from you will be a blessing to the whole world. All countries are going to be blessed through you. So we see that God's way to bring man back to himself was by now working through this family being Abraham's family, okay? And by the way, that's why the Israelites are so significant in this story, because they were this chosen group to bring about this promised blessing. Okay, there's Abraham. Maybe you remember, I did talk about it within it, but it wasn't one of the key lines in the storyline that I gave. But the next paragraph, we see David. David is talked about as this, that there's going to be a shoot that comes from this cut down tree. There's going to be a shoot out of the family of David that's going to bring about salvation. Well, we know that that's Jesus that comes from that line. So again, this is that storyline. So we see Abraham, we see David, and then what we're going to get to next week and the week after that is a significant thing, which is the exile to Babylon. That's going to be a key part of this story. And you might be like, well, I think you're just kind of grasping at straws here to point out that these three things are the storyline. Well, go to verse 17. Matthew says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the exile were 14 generations. And from the deportation or exile to Babylon to Christ was 14 generations. That's the storyline. It's there. We miss it, right? Because we're not thinking about it the way they are, as far as they're thinking through Isaiah, right? They haven't memorized. They're thinking through the storyline that when you start to go through Isaiah, like we're doing right now, things like this jump out to you. And by the way, you go to Luke, you'll see a similar thing where he's talking all through Isaiah. It's not just here. Mark will have it. Okay, so my point is, the storyline is significant. Isaiah is significant. So now you're like, okay, well, prove it. Make it significant. Okay, well, let me try. So, if you fit the data, which I'm sure you do, you are stressed out more than not stressed out. If you fit the data, when things go wrong, you tend to lose hope. So, what is going on with that? Why is it that we look around and think about this for a second? Okay, so I want you to just think about if this was taken from your life, you would question if you could go on. So in other words, when you're 12, that means if your Xbox or PlayStation was taken from you, you would question if you could go on. I can relate to that a little bit, but I'm just saying, though, like, as you get older, you know, maybe you're in high school, it's boy, if my boyfriend or girlfriend broke up with me, I don't know if I could go on. You get my age, it's like, man, if something happened to my kids, I don't know if I could go on, right? So we are constantly dealing with this idea of living in a world that is outrageously blessed materialistically, health-wise, food. The fact that I get a hot shower every morning still blows my mind. So all of those things that we have access to haven't removed that anxiety that comes with living here on earth. And so what I'm going to say is that Isaiah is going to address that thousands of years ago, and he's going to give us several stories and cautionary stories with the goal of encouraging us to really put our belief into something that won't be shaken. Because all those other things that we put our hope and our trust and our foundation in are going to fail us at some point. They're going to. Anything outside of what Isaiah is going to tell us to put our hope and to set our foundation, to build our lives on, is going to fail. And it's going to put us into a state of just disarray. We're going to be shaken. And I'm telling you, you see this, right? Just look around. Okay, so here's my two questions to start this off. So, in light of losing something, what do you dream of that if you have it, it will just, that's it, everything will be perfect? What is it that will complete you or make you whole? And then, as I was saying, what shakes you? And then the question is then, what keeps us from being kind of just in disarray? Okay, so keep those in mind. We're going to go through a lot of text, and then we're going to come back and land on that. See if we make a point here that Isaiah, I believe, is making. Okay, let's go. So we're going to start right here where Kaylee, go ahead. This is where Kaylee started. This is what the song we just sang was about. Listen to this in light of what I've been saying. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 16, says, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem." Okay, foundation. Sometimes we refer to this as what is our worldview. Our worldview is what we build our lives on. And I would suggest that your worldview, whatever you build your life on, success, relationships, comfort, any of those things, that would be your foundation. And it goes on and says, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. And we've talked about this before. Back then, you know, that stone was the most important stone to build the whole structure off of. So yeah, there's lots of other rooms in this house, but they're all built off of this one stone. There are other things in that building, but it's built off of that. And it says, it's a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never to be shaken. That should sound interesting to you. I don't want to be shaken. How? How can I have a life that's not on the verge of being a complete train wreck? How? Well, it seems to suggest here that whoever believes need never be shaken. Okay, keep that in mind. We're going to go through a lot. So here we are, chapter 28. I'm going to go through, like I said, 10 chapters, like a verse or two from each one. So verse 1 in chapter 20 says, "What sorrow awaits the proud city of Samaria?" Okay. It just went from having not being shaken, having like this kind of this security. And what does it start off with? What sorrow awaits. That's the opposite of what I want. So why does sorrow await this city? They're proud. What does proud mean? Proud means I contend with God for his glory. Another way of saying that is, when something good happens, I take the credit. And typically when something bad happens, I blame someone else. Think about that. How often I am like this, man, I'm good. That was me that did that. That's pride. It's me being proud. And it's ridiculous. By the way, I don't always say that, but I'm thinking it. And so are you. So it kind of bothers me how you look at me judgmentally. Like when I say these things, you guys are like, I'm just saying it. Okay, but anyway, What sorrow? Holy cow. The glorious crown of the drunks of Israel. Okay. Look around. What, I mean, not to state the obvious, but again, I always say this. I've never heard anybody say, boy, things started looking up and things started going really well for me when I started drinking a ton every day. The more I drink, the better things get. I've never heard that. But yet we pretend like it's okay. Anyway, listen to another podcast this week that talked about, I've been saying this, I feel affirmed, very proud of myself for saying this. Just so you know, like alcohol, yeah, we have the freedom to drink it as believers. We never have the freedom to be drunk. I'm just saying this as a biologist. Alcohol is a toxin. It's a poison. That's why you get sick after you drink it. Not that I would know, but anyway. So let's move on. So the glorious crowns are drunks of Israel. It says, it sits at the head of a fertile valley. You see there was this blessing, but its glorious beauty will fade like a flower. It is pride of it is the pride of a people brought down by wine. So you just see, even back then, there were dangers in drinking too much. Okay, moving on. Now we're on to chapter 29. What sorrow awaits Ariel, the city of David? What sorrow awaits those who try to hide their plans from God? Those who do their evil deeds in the dark? The Lord can't see us, they say. He doesn't know what's going on. And, you know, I kind of chuckle at that, but I do that too. Like, there's times when you know, this is what they talk about with character. Character, I've always heard definition, is what you do when no one's looking. And sometimes my character isn't great. And so what, that's, there's sorrow. Like, I need to be aware of that. Woe to me who thinks that just because no one's looking, I can do whatever I want. It's not true. Moving on. Chapter 30. Oh, I'm sorry, this is continuing 29. How foolish can you be? He is the potter, and he is certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say to the one who made me, he didn't make me? Does a jar ever say, the potter who made me is stupid? And by the way, you know, again, I talk about my love for YouTube. You watch YouTube, and if there's any reference, slight reference to God, the comments always go to, oh, you know, you believe in fairy tales, you know, it's stupid, you're a jerk, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I mean, again, it's kind of disheartening when you realize we're 2,000, 3,000 years into this, and we haven't really advanced very far in some ways. I mean, there's lots of people who are referring to God as stupid. Okay, go on. Here we are in chapter 30. What sorrow awaits my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to mine. You make alliances not directed by my spirit, thus piling up your sins. Very interesting. Again, for me, this is this whole idea of just how often is my life independent of God? How often am I just going through making plans and not even thinking, man, I should pray about this, or I should consult some friends, some believers on this. And God refers to them as rebellious children. You know, again, think of if you're a parent, think of your kids. Right? Like this idea of a kid that just runs off and does his own thing with no input from you. You're just like, well, go ahead. And typically, what do you say? They're going to have to learn the hard way. But there's those kids that go and check with their parents and say, like, hey, you know, I'm thinking of whatever it is, something that you would have some wisdom on. And they go to you and ask you, what are your thoughts on this? You're like, I'd be glad to help you with that. Right? And I do that with God, where I'm just like, eh. Typically, what happens is you do your own thing, and then it is a train wreck, and then at that point you go to God. Where God's like, you know, come to me in the beginning. And it says they're not directed by my spirit, indicating that his spirit is willing to direct. Okay, moving on. For without consulting me, you have gone down to Egypt for help. You have put your trust in Pharaoh's protection. You have tried to hide in his shade. By trusting Pharaoh, you'll be humiliated. By depending on him, you'll be disgraced. You know, as Americans, you know, this is a little sobering where, you know, we're not putting our trust in Egypt, but, you know, I put my trust in a lot of what the government's going to do. Right? Like oh, that person lost their job. Well, the government will take care of them. Whatever it is. Yeah, we should be consulting God in every aspect. Go ahead. Chapter 31, verse 1. What sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt for help, trusting their horses, chariots, and charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Again, guilty. Right? Woe to me. And woe to any of us that are putting our trust in anything outside of that cornerstone. And it's easy. It's easy to move in this direction. Go ahead. Okay, now we have some good news here, right? So there's like four or five woes or four or five sorrow to you. And then thankfully we get a little bit of good news. It says, look, a righteous king is coming. That's good news. Right? Because all the other kings have screwed it up. And they're saying, and Isaiah's saying, there's one that's coming. Right? This is where I'm telling you, they're looking forward to that king, where we are looking back at that king. And he's saying, look, a righteous king is coming. And honest princes will rule under him. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in the parched land. So you see, this, there's that promise of the blessing that's coming. And you know, just this idea of even though things are bad, we can still have that shelter. We can still have that water, even though as things are falling apart around us. Again, what are we building our foundation on? Okay, continue on. 33, back to this. What sorrow awaits you Assyrians, which are part of the story here, main part of the story, who have destroyed others, but have never been destroyed yourselves. You betray others, but you have never been betrayed. When you are done destroying, you will be destroyed. When you're done betraying, you will be betrayed. Right? This idea that there's that judgment that Becca was talking about. And again, I need to read this and just let this shape my thinking. Because when someone does wrong, I've said this many times, when someone does wrong, rare is it where I'm like, I'm going to let God handle that. Because normally when someone does wrong, it's like, okay, this is my window of opportunity to just put complete vengeance on that person and let them know how stupid they are, right? God's saying, woe to you who have that attitude. Sorrow awaits you. Go ahead. Chapter 34. Come here and listen, O nations of the earth. Let the world and everything in it hear my words. And again, this is one of the reasons we gather together, right? Is to just be reminded of these truths. And here Isaiah is calling out to them, gather together to hear. Everyone, listen to this. For the Lord is enraged against the nations. His fury is against all their enemies. I'm sorry, against all their armies. He will completely destroy them, dooming them to slaughter. Again, why is this so important? It's so important because God is saying that promised blessing, I'm not giving up on it. Even though other countries are coming in to destroy, God is saying, I will preserve that promise, those people. Okay, and then this is from Dr. Constable. He says, in contrast to the preceding chapters, this one is full of joy and rejoicing. It says, in chapter 34, God is seen as turning the world into a desert. Here, he transforms that desert into a garden. So, Isaiah 34 and 35, we see cursing or judgment followed by blessing or salvation. Remember, I started off saying that. The judgment or the cursing is followed by the blessing or the salvation. So here we go to 35. Go ahead. So take this in. It says, even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. So what's coming out of that death? What's coming? Life. Right? We see it. Everything's being turned around. There's a day where that's coming. Yes, there will be abundance of flowers and singing and joy. It's coming. The desert will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel. Stop right there. That's not the Mount Carmel you're thinking of. Because right? You'd be like, wait a minute. Is the Bible wrong? Different Mount Carmel. Anyway, as lovely as Mount Carmel, or the plain of Sharon. There, the Lord will display his glory and splendor of our God. Okay, so there's this time coming. So again, there's all this kind of going back and forth. Okay? All about this promise that's coming to humans. Okay, so now we're going to take a quick second and explain what's going on right now. So, let me just review what we've talked about. We've talked about this idea, again, going back to chapter 28, this idea of what is our foundation? What is our foundation that will prevent us from being shaken? Again, for them, it was trusting in this king that was going to come. For us, it's looking back and trusting in that king and what he's done. So now we're going to look at this individual, this king called Hezekiah. Hezekiah, we're going to see where blessing comes, where he built his life on that cornerstone. And then we're going to see a section where he lives a life independent, and it's a train wreck. So this is just a great little section here to give us a story to think about as we go through our days. And remember, this is what they were talking about. When I say they, the New Testament authors, the majority of them, specifically the Jewish ones, this is what they were thinking about. This is the stories they were telling their kids, or these were the stories they were telling their kids. This was the story they were telling themselves. So let this story sink in. And my hope is that it starts to alter your way of thinking. It starts to alter what you're building your life on. Because we're all building our life on something. You're not neutral in this. So let's look at this example. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria. That's the bad empire. So King Sennacherib is the bad king. And he's been destroying lots of countries as they're just moving through one country after another, expanding their empire. And he came to attack the fortified city of Judah and conquered them. Okay, Judah is again part of the region where these the Israelites are living, okay? One of the kingdoms. It says, then the king of Assyria sent his chief of staff from Lachish with a huge army to confront King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Okay? All right, so there's the story. It's this confrontation, and here's how it goes. Verse 4. Then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give this message to Hezekiah. So here's the message that it was given. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Okay. What is he building his foundation on? What is that cornerstone? It's God. It's the promise that's coming. It changes everything when your life is built on that. It changes it that when kings that have significantly more, a bigger army than you, more supplies, everything, when they come to you, you don't really, I mean, it bothers you, but you're not going to be shaken. You're not going to be shaken. You're aware of what's going on. You're not just being like, ah, I don't care, whatever. Because you'll see how the story goes. But he's not shaken. He's confident. So for me, as those things that I think about that will shake me if something happens, I need to just reflect on this story. I need to start thinking about more and more building my life on that cornerstone. So it says, do you think mere words can substitute for military skills and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? Right? This king's like, I mean, this is as prideful as you get. Right? Okay, moving on. Chapter 37, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes, put on a burlap, and went into the temple of the Lord. That's where God dwelled. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. You don't have to come to church to come in God's presence. The book of Hebrews says that curtain has been torn, that we can now boldly walk into God's presence. So we can go into his presence at any moment. So as things confront you that stress you out, go boldly before God with it. That's what Hezekiah is doing. He's going into the temple where God is. It's his first reaction. Go. I need to continue to build my life on this foundation. Keep this in mind because I'm going to show you the opposing story. Go ahead. Verse 10. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. Okay, so this is the message that he got from Lachish. He's saying, like, it's going down. Like, it's over for you. Okay, go ahead. Verse 14. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. So now he's back. He's got this letter where it said, we're coming after you. He goes back and he puts the letter there and he's just like, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. So he goes into God's presence. He lays this letter down. He's just like, I don't have the answer. And he just prays. Go ahead. And by the way, in the prayer, he doesn't tell God how to handle it. Again, one of my mistakes that I make. When something goes wrong, I pray, God, here's how you fix it. Okay? That's not humble, or that's not me being in a position of humility. That's me being so prideful, I don't even recognize that I'm telling God how to solve it. Anyway, verse 21. Then Isaiah, so now we're back to Isaiah. He sent this message to Hezekiah. He says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you prayed about King Sennacherib of Assyria, the Lord has spoken this word against him. Go ahead. Verse 33. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. Okay, so you see here that God is miraculously intervening. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be this supernatural thing. It typically happens in what we call coincidences. Right? Like we tend to think that for God to be involved, for God to move, it has to be supernatural. That's not true. So I just want to encourage you, involve God. So I'm thinking of this. So hopefully I'll report back this at one point. So there's something going on, it's a good thing, going on with one of my sons. And so I journal, and when I was journaling, I was like, okay, I'm going to put this in a different color, that way I can find it. I put it in a different color, I'm like, I'm just going to pray about this. Because I can't figure it out. I can't figure out how to solve, again, the good problem. And so with this, I'm trying to learn, okay, here's a perfect example of where I can apply what God is teaching us. So, I've written a prayer down. I'm praying about it. I'm not giving suggestions. I'm just praying about it. And so I'm excited to see. And by the way, it's in an area where nothing supernatural can happen. It's going to be coincidences. We'll see how it plays out. I almost told you how it's going to turn out again because I can't help myself praying about it. And I would encourage you to think about this. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're in high school, if you're, you know, in the retirement home, it doesn't matter. We need to be going to God. We have to. So it's a great story. Go ahead. So now here comes another story. And this one's going to be important for the weeks to come. It says, soon after this, Baradak, Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, okay, sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift. Okay, so I skipped the part where Hezekiah was going to die. God restored him, gave him some years to live, and we're kind of moving on. Okay? So how did he send this message? Well, it sounds like it was a letter that came to him. Okay, stick with me. You guys are getting sleepy. Stick with me. This is a good part. He got this letter sent to him. Okay? Now, what did he do with the last letter that he got? He went to the temple. He prayed. He involved God. He didn't live independent of God. So, he got his best wishes, he got a gift. He had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick and that he had recovered. Hezekiah was delighted with the Babylonian envoys and showed them everything in his treasure house. The silver, the gold, the spices, the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory and showed them everything in his royal treasures. There was nothing in the palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Do you notice what wasn't involved in any of these decisions? God. There's zero involvement of God. This is Hezekiah just being a knucklehead and being like, oh, a really big important person sent me something. Yeah, here, I'll show you everything I got. This is great. I love being friends with you. No reference, no consulting with God at all. Here's what I'm saying. You can see his foundation had shifted. Something had replaced that cornerstone. What replaced it? A big, important person came in. And this looked like a win-win for him. Why consult God? This is good. This makes me think, I don't know if we heard this in house church last week or what. I don't know how I missed it. In Proverbs 30, it talks about not being too rich so that you live independent of God and not being too poor so that you are basically like frustrated with God. Right? Like you see these extremes can cause you to lose that foundation. This is the extreme of the on the abundance side. Okay, finishing up here. Go ahead. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, "What did those men want? Where were they from?" Hezekiah replied, "They came from the distant land of Babylon." Go ahead. What did they see in your palace?" asked Isaiah. "They saw everything. It was great." Hezekiah replied, "I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasures." And again, there's where I have that note. This time, Hezekiah did not involve God in any of his decisions. Move on. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Listen to this message from the Lord of heaven's armies. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off by Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." This is when Hezekiah's like, oh no, like I made a boo-boo. "Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of the Babylonian's king." Continue on. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." For the king was thinking, "At least there will be peace and security during my lifetime." Oh my goodness, this is us in a nutshell. This is us. I'm telling you that there are eternal consequences to every decision we make. But you're being told, "I'll give you comfort, I'll give you pleasure for here and now." And you're like, sold, I'll take it. We do this. When I read this, I was like, oh my gosh, this is us. He's happy. He's like, wait, you mean I'm not going to be taken to Babylon? Good deal. I got a buddy who's powerful. It's all good. There are consequences to living a life independent of God. There's consequences. Hezekiah is so enamored with everything, he doesn't even get it. Right? Like after he said this, Isaiah must have been like, are you kidding me? By the way, here's what I want to end with. Well, there's two things. I think there's two slides left. Let me just go in order. Here's the first thing. Okay. Let's go back a slide once. I want to make this point now. You have a choice. By the way, does anyone remember what the Hebrew word for peace is? Shalom, right? Remember we said shalom is not just the absence of conflict, it's also the presence of something. It's the presence, in other words, a lot of times they'll say a wall that had a brick missing, when that brick goes back in, it's in a state of shalom. It's in a state of completeness. So I started this whole discussion off with this idea of our lives being shaken, not being complete. And what Hezekiah is, he's saying, I'll take completeness for here and now. And I'm telling you that you have an option to take completeness, not just for here and now, but for eternity. There's a big difference there. You can have peace right now, or you can have peace for now and for all of eternity. You can have completeness, wholeness for all of eternity. How? Not by King Hezekiah. He's not the one to trust in. It's the Messiah that's coming for them, the Messiah that was coming that can give them that. For us, it's that Messiah that came. So let's look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 9. Go ahead. This is what we refer to as sometimes the Christmas verse. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. That is what we have access to. It never ends. Because guess what? We're going to end. And we're going to spend eternity either separate from God or with God. We're either going to be in a state of like conflict with God, or we're going to have that wholeness, that completeness with God. For us, it's looking back. And go to the next thing right here. Go ahead. It's right here. Right here it is. Whoever believes. For them, it was whoever believes looking forward. For us, it's looking back. Whoever believes in that Messiah will not be shaken. We won't be shaken. That's good news. I'm going to end with one last thing. By the way, you can go slowly. Go ahead. So in Acts 4, it talks about this stone. Go ahead. In Romans 9, it talks about this stone. Go ahead. One more. I'm going to stop here for Ephesians. So my point is, this stone is an integral part of their thinking, this foundational stone. It's actually in Matthew 21 as well. Jesus talks about this stone. Let me read this and end with this encouragement. So Ephesians 2:19 says, "So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." That's how I've been able to keep saying that that's who the cornerstone is. They're telling us that's who the cornerstone is. And it says, "We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple." In other words, a holy presence of God. We're all reflecting God. And let me just give you a quick example of how we can reflect God. So we're all together. We're this family of believers, right? So I got this letter just the other day. So sweet. Did you ever, like, have you ever been around really sweet people and they almost kind of make you mad because you're like, "Man, I'm such a jerk. They're so nice and I'm so..." This is one of those people. I won't tell you who it is, but it's just so sweet. So we're all in this together. And one of the things we can do, you can see Hezekiah just, he got off track because he wasn't reminded. We're here to remind each other. Don't build on that foundation of sand. Instead, build it on Christ. When we see each other just making mistakes, we should go and encourage each other. So in this note, one of the things that quoted was Psalm 105. It says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." The Lord is good, and he's faithful. It continues through all generations. What a nice reminder. As I'm sometimes, you know, just off track, I'm Hezekiah, and I'm losing my focus. I get a note with a verse in it with some other nice words, but I'm like, yeah, this is part of being that family, reminding each other, pushing each other on, because life is hard. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Isaiah. Thank you for that cornerstone coming in to earth 2,000 years ago. And I just pray that as a group of believers, that we just continually put our trust in that as all these other things are just pulling for us to put our trust into things that are outside of God. And I just pray we encourage each other too, right? So in Hebrews it says, "Motivate each other to love and good deeds." So I just pray we're constantly motivating each other based on this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.